So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Exodus chapter 23. We are in a series here called Slow-Mo, a slow walk through the stories of Moses. And I've been going back and forth with the speed of this. I've been doubling messages and splitting messages, and we're going to do it again here, kind of splitting a message here. And today I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit. We're gonna fly through some scriptures. Skip some scriptures, unless you want me to spend a half an hour on how to make a lampstand and a table, which I'd be willing to do. You know, I could stretch that out for like an entire series on its own, but there's a bunch of instructions in this part of Exodus that I want to get to the stories. While I know there's probably some good stuff in there, we're gonna try to get to the highlights, the main stories of Moses. And so today we're going to look at the Golden Calf Part 1. Next week, unless I change it into part 2 and 3 and 4. Next week, we'll hit part 2. But how did we get here? The story so far. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, which we've all known from a young age. But God was laying the groundwork for his relationship with Israel. And when he delivered the Ten Commandments, everyone heard. Everyone, the whole nation of Israel, heard what God's expectations were, and God said, you need to obey these, you need to follow these. And that's kind of how we wrapped up. We're now getting into, they've all heard it, and when they were done, they said to Moses, Moses, it's good, we heard from God, but we don't want to hear from God anymore. We'll just do whatever God tells you to tell us. That's the deal we want to do. And I say to that, yeah, right. Wives, you know, do you ever ask your husband to take the trash out while he's... Honey, can you take the trash out? Yeah. You can do that today? Yeah. Are you listening to me right now? Yeah. Yeah, right. Right? They make this deal. They're not listening. They heard God, and yet they're not listening. How can that be? They heard God, and yet they're not listening. And then I look at myself and go, yeah, I get it. They're making this deal. And I think God knows. I think God knows the heart of Israel that, yeah, they're gonna mess this one up. I think, church, God knows that you fail. He does. And yet he still loves you. How can that be? I don't know if I'll ever understand. But there is a line that you can cross in your failing that you can never get back from. And we'll read about it. It's called a stiff neck. And no, it's not a chiropractor thing. It's not a physical therapist thing. It's having a hard heart or a stiff neck. But until that point, if we are open, if we understand that we can fail and we can seek forgiveness, God gives it because he's a good and patient God. So now they have the instruction. Now that they have the ground rules, God is going to lay out what the plan is, because he's got a plan to get them to the promised land. What's our promised land? Well, there can be a promised land here today, but we also look at heaven. But he's going to relay to them, obey me, and I'm going to get you to the promised land. I'm going to get you to that place of hope. And to do that, he's going to use an angel. God, and as we read Exodus, we're going to start. I didn't put verses in, did I? Oh, my word, Pastor Jason. Well, you're going to have to take my word for it. But yeah, hopefully you have your Bibles, and these guys can catch on. I'll try to give you guys a little more heads up. But we're going to start at verse 20 to go to 24, Exodus 23, 20 through 24. But notice as, now that's going to bug me the whole day. Yeah, I'm not going to share that story. Okay. When I did something else like this week where I did something, I'm like, why did I do that? I never do that. And it's just, you know, you ever, is that age? What's going on? I don't know. Thank you. Getting old. Actually, that's kind of nice that you get to a certain age and you get to blame it on age. You know, it's not your fault. It's just age. Right, I like that. I can use that. All right, anyways, where are we going? Notice what the angel, or what God is going to do, what his end of the deal is here. So Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20, New Living Translation. It says, "See, I'm sending an angel before you to protect you," so there's something he's going to do, "on your journey, and to lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you." This is all the stuff the angel of the Lord is doing. 21, "Pay close attention to him. Obey his instructions." That's our end of the deal. "Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, follow all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies." Wouldn't that be great? God is an enemy to our enemies, "and I will oppose those that oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you." He's doing all the work here. "Into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So you may live there, and I will destroy them completely." Good deal. Wow. "You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars." To give you a heads up, we're going to go to 24:12 in a little bit. 24:12 through 18. So your job today, church, is to apply this prescription to our life. God wants to go before you, remove all your enemies, remove all the obstacles, lead you to the promised land. He wants to do all that. All you have to do is obey him. I say that's a pretty good deal. God gives these instructions to Moses and all the people, okay? This is what he is, and Moses is reading this or declaring this to the people, and the people agree. They agree to follow God's commands, and they even do sacrifices before the Lord. They offer sacrifices to God. They're like sealing the deal. And then God talks about this angel, which some believe is actually the Son of God. Sometimes in the Old Testament it'll say an angel, but it's actually representing Jesus, or it is Jesus. Some believe that's what this angel is. But either way, it's an angel or a representative of God that bears the name of God or takes the name of the Lord, as we read a couple of weeks ago. And he's going to do all the work. Did you read that? He's going to do all the work. He's going to do all the heavy lifting. This should be a piece of cake. Now, there's a nuance in the language, though, because this is written in Hebrew. We're reading in English. That the language here depicts a relationship of a superior talking to a servant. You see, we can read, "if you obey my commands." But it's really not a question. It's really not an option. It's not a suggestion. If you get pulled over and the police officer knocks on your window and says, "License and registration, please," is he being kind and considerate in asking you that question? That might be the nuance of the language, but he has the authority. That's what God here has. God has the authority, and he's kind of being nice, like, you know, "and your job is just simply to follow my instructions." But there's no question involved here. And that authority also is present with God giving the land to the Israelites, the promised land. The language is still in there where God's kind of saying, "I'm going to destroy all these nations that have sinned against me. You want to come along?" Well, yeah. But we're in a contract. You've got to come along. It's not really a question. It's not really an option. God has a place of peace designed for you. And he's going to go before you. He's going to pave the way. He's going to remove all the obstacles. Do you want to follow along? But what do we say to God and his plans? Like a seed that takes forever and we get impatient. What do we say to God's plans? When will it hurt? We say, "Nah, God, I'm good. I can do this on my own. I can wait." Right? Actually, our biggest thing when God's laying out a plan for us, we go, "God, why don't you just go ahead of me? Remove all the obstacles and the enemies, and then come back to me and let me know when things are clear. Then I'll come along with you." But that is not how God operates. Who are we to say that, to expect that? God wants us to walk through the fires and walk through the waters, Isaiah 43:2. But there's also some irony in this. So what are the marching orders for the angel? What is he looking out to destroy? Kind of two things: rebellion and false idols. Anyone that worships something other than God, he is going to utterly decimate that country. I would think Israel should kind of pay attention to that, that worshiping other gods might be a bad idea. Kind of like a matador, you know, deciding to wear red that morning. It's not a good idea. You don't want to be the target. You don't want the bull to come after you. A couple years ago, I helped with the canine train of Glaze, Officer Glaze, the canine unit. And somehow I volunteered. I don't know how you Jedi mind tricked me. But, you know, the dog chased me down and, you know, I put on a sleeve and he latched on me. He took me out. I mean, he took me down. It was incredible. And I probably still hurt today. It was fun to watch. I think she's laughing on the video when I get... Anyways. So if I woke up that morning and I said, you know what? I think today is a great day to rub bacon grease all over my body. Is that a good idea when you're going to have a dog chase you down? No. There's irony here where God is saying, oh, by the way, those that I want to destroy the most are those that worship other gods and those that are rebellious. Church, I think those are two things we should steer clear of. We don't want to become the target of God's wrath. God has shown for them and for us, and he's going to continue to show that he is willing to offer the protection, health, water, food, longevity of life, later on, even clothing. And all we have to do is be obedient. Church, what else do you want? Be obedient to God. So Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, stay here, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions, commands, so you can teach the people. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up on the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute, highly unlikely, I will, while I'm gone, consult with them. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. Now, we went over some verses here, but there's a unique element here that everyone was at the base of the mountain. And the people said, Moses, we're good. You go talk to God. And so they go up the mountain, Moses and Joshua, Aaron and Hur, and I think it's 70 elders or some other leaders of Israel. They go up. And right here we read, God says, okay, Moses and Joshua, you guys go up. And so they leave the elders, they go up a little bit further, and eventually God's going to say, Joshua, hang tight, Moses, come up further. Four levels, which I see as four levels of worship. We come here on a Sunday morning, and maybe we recite the lyrics on the screen, but we're just kind of sitting there, yeah, I'm at church. And that's the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain. But some go a little bit further, and some go a little bit further. And they get closer and closer to the heart of God, closer and closer to the presence of God. They press in, and it gets more and more terrifying because of the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the earthquake. But Moses is, I'm all in. I'm going all the way to the top. Church, keep climbing. Keep climbing the mountain that's in front of you. If you want to sit at level one, it's as far as you're going to get. But I want to keep climbing. Verse 16. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared in the cloud, and he climbed higher up into the mountain. He remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm pretty sure there wasn't a McDonald's or a Starbucks up there. And he's up there for 40 days. God's going to sustain him when you climb the mountain. God's got a plan. He's got a place, the promised land. He wants to get him there. He's going to defeat all the enemies. He gives the instructions, just says, obey them. And now the people of Israel, God is saying, okay, now wait for Moses to get back. And Moses is going to be gone for 40 days. 40 days is a long time to wait on the Lord. And so from here on out, we're going to skip chapters. If you want to go to chapter 32, might be reading most of it, chapter 32. But from chapter 25 to chapter 31, God downloads all the PDF files instructions from the cloud onto the tablet for 40 days. Wow, you didn't even... Oh, come on. I think God only had dial-up. That's why it took so long. It was a 1G network. Okay. I have to give them a little more time to get the scripture. Okay, just rolling that out. So God's going to give all... There's a bunch of further instructions that we're not going to read through here. And so now we're going to see what happens. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to climb back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, said, "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." Now the Hebrew language there reads a little more clear that they gathered against Aaron, not necessarily with him. They knew he was in charge. They had a good feeling of where he stood, but they gathered around him and stood against him. Why? Because they were impatient. God hadn't done anything remarkable in weeks. You ever felt that way? They wanted a God of action right now. So now the pressure is put upon Aaron, the substitute teacher. Any substitute teachers in here? You know how that goes. And his choice is either to stand up against the people or to give in. He was going up against the impulse of popular opinion and impatience. Those are tough adversaries. Have you ever stood against the impulse of popular opinion? Let's go there. Let me give you two. And we're not going to dwell here for a long time, but this is the current trend of conversations, gender identity and homosexuality. Have you ever had to stand against the trending opinion, popular opinion? When the Bible says God created them man and woman, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. God designed from the very beginning one man, one woman in marriage. And he created us, man and woman. But that's not very popular. That's really not popular. And around we go. And that's what's presented before Aaron. Here's popular opinion. Here's impatient people. What are you going to say? They're looking at you, Aaron. What words are you going to say? Are you going to stand strong? Are you going to cave or somewhat cave? And he somewhat caves. They say, "This fellow Moses," how quickly they forgot about their great leader Moses, who sacrificed so much for them. And maybe there's some leaders that have been in your life that maybe you've forgotten about, that sacrificed for you. We need to remember and not say, "This fellow Moses." What happened to him? Where is Moses? Well, he is delayed. But for good reason, because God is speaking to him. So how is Israel going to handle this delay? How do you handle delays? Handling delays from God shows your spiritual maturity. We don't like to wait and be patient. Yet it's all throughout Scripture. If we had started our building, we had a business meeting last week, gave you guys some information, those over here, and there's a building design in the entryway. We want to add on. We want to go to phase three. If we had started this process in 2019, we'd been done a long time ago. But our plan was to start early 2020. Do you remember what happened in 2020? Anyone? So leadership, we were like, okay, COVID, we have no idea how this is going to go. Let's hang on. So then we were looking at 21 or 22. Yeah, let's get this going. And then we started looking at pricing of things. Oh, my word. Things were just so much more expensive. And we're thinking, all right, 23, we'll get this rolling into last year, moving into this year, and we've got prints decided. They're getting submitted to the state. We're gathering bids and stuff like that. That's our plan. And, of course, these bids aren't really the numbers that we were really hoping for. And I'm sitting there going, God, whenever. Just make it clear to us, God. Yeah, I can be impatient. Yeah, I think we could use some more space for ministry and things. But God's good. I mean, we could meet in a straw hut in the summer. God's good. And I'm doing the best I can articulating to the leadership, myself, and even to you. When it's time to go, it's time to go. And we'll stick that shovel in the ground. But I think God is, you know, always trying to show us, teach us what it's like when things are delayed. How are you with delays from heaven? Verse 2. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and your sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now we read golden calf. Language, the words there, it's more accurately a young, mature bull, probably like a 3-ish-year-old bull. Why a bull? Because bulls were worshipped in Egypt. Aaron is sitting there, oh, they want a god. What sort of god do I make? Let me make something that they would recognize and really, really like. He picks something they liked, something they wanted to see. So this next fall for street evangelism with Grace Community Church, we're all going to go to Green Bay to a Packer game. You on board with that? You know why? Because you all worship the idols of... Never mind. But that's what even our churches today can do. They try to offer things that people are already drawn to. They try to water things down. Aaron knows what they like, and so he makes an idol that they are drawn to. Now, it's probably a wooden idol overlaid with gold. We'll see that later with how they make articles for the tabernacle. So it's probably not solid gold. But it's still a bowl made of gold or gold over it. And as we've talked the last few weeks, Israel has this thing in their heart, because they got it from Egypt, that they want to see a god, not hear a god. And I tend to think, well, yeah, I'd prefer to worship a god that doesn't tell me what to do, where to go, what to change in my life. Wouldn't you? That'd be perfect. Let's make a god that doesn't tell me I'm wrong. Doesn't tell me that I need to change. Doesn't tell me that I need to grow. Doesn't tell me that I need to alter things in my life. That's what they want. They want to see a god, not hear a god. And also, as he made this, he said, bring me your gold. And they removed the gold that they had. They gave of what they had to make their god. Now in Exodus 25, which we skipped over, God is telling Moses how to make the tabernacle, which is kind of like the church sort of thing in the Old Testament. God tells Moses, ask the people, take up a free will offering. Let them give towards it. He doesn't mandate building it. He wants people to just give to this building. Because God understands we give to what is important to us. And they were willing to give to a golden idol. What are you willing to give to? What are you, out of your own free will, willing to offer to God and his church? And also, as I read this, I wonder, who is the they? Okay? There is this group of people that is coming against Aaron here. They are the they in this. Now, further reading suggests that maybe not everyone, there might be 2 to 5 million Israelites. Not everyone is gathering against Aaron, but there is a certain group of them. There's a certain they. You know, the not diving in too far, but that January 6th thing that's going on and the battle. Who's the they that was trying to start a revolution? Because there were some people, there were some theys there that stirred up things and got violent and destructive. But there were some theys there that were just tourists. Hey, what's going on here? Taking pictures. There were some theys there that just got caught into it. The 2020 riots. Who's the they? There were some there that wanted to protest. And there were some theys there that wanted to do destruction and violence. Who's the they? Sometimes we look at on a screen and go, oh, everyone. Well, maybe not everyone. And so there are some theys here against Aaron, but it's not very clear if it was everyone or who they were. Verse 5, Aaron saw how excited the people were. So he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, this is interesting, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. Okay, first off, yesterday this God didn't exist. And today it is supreme. And tomorrow, it's going to be gone again. That's how idols work. Those are the things we worship. Here today, gone tomorrow. But we're also seeing Aaron as a divided man. He's caving. He's trying to get the best of both worlds, if you see it in there. Here's an idol that appeases your desire, but we'll combine it with worship to Jehovah. He's taking something evil and something divine and smashing them together, saying this is worship. And I think that's us. I think that's what we do in our worship, in our relationship with God. Sometimes we drag in things that are not divine. They are not from heaven. They're not in the Word. Aaron is doing the best he can, but he's caving. Why is he so weak? Well, it could be many reasons. But so far, I think we've only seen that only Moses desires or hears God's voice. And everyone else, not so much. It's important for us to hear God's voice. Verse 6. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. You get up early for the things that are important to you. Hunters, fishermen, work. You're willing to give up sleep for things that are important to you. Now it says here in the NLT, pagan revelry. There is some debate in the language. Overall, most scholars believe that it is referring to sexual immorality. But there is some debate in there. If it was just mainly the worship of, but it appears that it got out of control. So what's happening? They forgot that God was God. They fashioned an idol. They worshiped the idol. And now they're sinning with each other. One by one, they are breaking the commandments they just heard, all as Aaron looks on. Less than 40 days earlier, they heard God speak to them. And now they've forgotten and rejected him. As I've said for weeks here, and I believe is vital, we need to learn the voice of God. But honestly, just hearing the voice of God isn't always good enough. They heard it, and they rejected it. We need to hear God's voice and be obedient to God's voice. Verse 7. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Your people, husbands, wives. You ever do that with your kids? Your son. But this is serious. When God said, your people, what did he just do? He disowned them. Right then and there, they're not mine anymore. Why? Because they rejected me. In this moment, they are no longer his people. So what does God do to those that are not his people? What does he do to those that are not with God or who are against God? He will consume them. The line has been drawn. Verse 9, then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Now the language here again, the Hebrew language of see or I have seen, it's more of understand or may it be known. God is saying, this is who they are. This is what's in their heart. It's been there all along. They are rebellious. They have just proven how rebellious they are because they have rejected me, and they always will. So Moses, step out of the way. I don't want you to get burned. There's no hope for them. And technically, God will still be fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham says, through your line, I will make a great nation, as countless as stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. Technically, he'll still do that. There was a little asterisk right around Moses' time, but the line would continue through Moses. And Moses could have just let it happen. I really would have liked to know what was going through his mind right then. All right, God, these hooligans that have been griping and complaining ever since I met them, all I have to do is step back. I wonder if there was any desire in his heart, if he was tempted by this offer from God. Verse 11. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. And this is, as we wrap things up, this is the main focus of this. This is what I want us to dive in here the most. And what I see in these verses 11 through 14 is prayer. I think Moses is giving us a model. He's showing us clearly, how do we petition the Lord with our prayer requests? God says to Moses, I will make a great nation out of you, which is a pretty sweet offer. But Moses didn't take the offer. Instead, he pleaded on behalf of the people with the Lord. Why? Because I believe, though at times Moses may be a little slow, he is a great leader. He loves the people. He overcame his desire of what he wanted for God's desire. He sacrificed his desire for God, and I respect that. God tested him, just as he tested Abraham. God put before Abraham to sacrifice his own son, his line, his seed. He was testing to see what desire are you going to follow, Abraham. He did it to Joseph. Joseph was nearly killed, thrown in prison by his brothers. And when he had the authority, the power to destroy his brothers, he didn't. He was being tested. Church, I've talked about prescription or description. Some of these stories are simply a description of what happened. But I think this is a prescription. I think this is of what God does in our lives. He tests us. On one hand, we have before us our desires and what we want. On the other hand is what God desires. Which do you choose? On one hand, we could have everything we need. On the other hand, is a bunch of stiff-necked people that don't understand the grace, the mercy, the love of God. They don't understand forgiveness. What do you choose? Well, Moses said, no, God, they are your people. And those next verses, I believe he prays. He appeals to God. And I think this is an excellent blueprint of prayer. Three parts today. Three parts of prayer. Three parts of appealing to God in prayer or petitioning. Number one, he appealed to God's grace. Psalms 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. God is gracious. We need to appeal to God's grace. Why should God answer your prayer? Because of who you are? Because of what you've done? Because you deserve a second chance? Is that why God should listen to your prayers? No, 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 no. Not even close. The reason why God should answer your prayer has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is full of compassion. What we do is we declare his attributes right back to him. And what do we call that? Praise and worship. That's why we start Sunday mornings with praise and worship. It is our job to declare before God who he is. We need to remind him. I don't think he's getting forgetful. He is rather old, infinite. But we need to remind him. We need to praise God. But far too often we sit at the foot of the mountain and we recite some lyrics on the screen. And we call that praise. And then we get to the prayer part and we go, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? You need to appeal to God's grace. God wants us to declare who he is. He wants us to praise him. And what happens? It opens his heart. Our first step of prayer is we need to praise God for who he is. And he is gracious. And then, secondly, he appealed to his glory. Moses appealed to God's glory. He said in the verses there, God, if you destroy them, then the world or Egypt is going to look at you as a terrible God. Why would you save them just to take them out in the desert to kill them? He appealed to God's glory. Psalms 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. Remember that Israel really, really wants to see a God, not hear a God. And Moses knows better. God doesn't necessarily want to be seen. He wants to speak. But God reveals his glory. We need to appeal to God's glory. What is God's glory? Well, we just read, Lord, you are a shield around me. If we were old-time army marching into battle, and there was an army over there, do we see the king, the opposing king? We might not, because he's usually in the way, 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 way back. But what would we see? Usually the troops in front are holding what? A shield. And what's on the front of that shield? The mark of the king. The shield represents the king. The shield represents, it's the thing you see and it's the thing that protects you. It's not the king, but it's his glory. God, if you do this thing and you destroy Israel, you're going to let your enemies know that you're a weak shield. That's a pretty bold statement for a man to say to God. God, why would you prove them right that you're a weak God? Moses is appealing to God's glory. God's desire is that the world will know him and see him through us. God's desire is that we walk around with a shield, with a big cross on it, or the blood of Jesus, and we show God, or show the world, what God is like. We reveal God's glory through us, before us. Moses is appealing to that. So the second step, God, let your will be done for your glory, for your fame, not mine. Because far too often we want to show off ourselves, but we need to reflect the glory of the God. And the third and final one, he appealed to his goodness. Made it easy for you. We appeal to his grace. We appeal to his glory. We appeal to his goodness. Three G's. Psalms 27, 13. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. I love this verse. I love Psalms. That's why I'm using Psalms here for descriptions. Yes, the Lord is good. He's going to appeal to the Lord's good. But where do we see God's goodness? From what I just read. Let me read it again. Yet I am confident I will see the goodness of the Lord while I am in the land of the living. Where do I see it? I see it in the land of the living. Where's the land of the living? Can I check your pulse here? Okay. Right here. This is the land of the living. Where do I get to see God's goodness? In you. And what happens when I see God's goodness in you? I get confident. I love that verse. God is good, and we should be sharing to each other how good God is, what he's done in our lives, because it gives everyone else confidence. It helps us know we can get through this. It helps us understand the character, the quality of God. When I see what good things God has done in your life, I become confident. And Moses knows that Moses is confident here, and he knows that God is good. He saw God in the burning bush. He saw God and his goodness when Moses wasn't put to death when he returned from Egypt. He saw him when the Hebrew people accepted his message. Moses saw God when he delivered them from the plagues of Egypt. He saw him when he walked through the Red Sea. Moses has seen the goodness of God over and over and over. Moses knows that God is good. So he appeals to God's goodness. Moses gives God those big, sad puppy dog eyes. Because he knows that God is love. That God is compassionate, is full of mercy, that God is good. He appeals to that because he knows who God is. Church, do you know who God is? Or do you just take my word for it? Don't do that. Learn it yourself. Hear his voice on your own. Moses knows God is good. And so in prayer, before he says, God, don't consume them, he appeals to God's grace, God's glory, and God's goodness. And what happens? God relents. Did God change his mind? Step back, I'm going to destroy them. Did God change his mind? That all depends upon what his mind is set upon. I think ultimately God's plan is to get his chosen people into the land, the promised land. Who's that going to be? Does that have to be today? Or can he obliterate all these people and through a new line of Moses, can he bring him in there? Absolutely. Did God really change his plan? I don't know. What just happened in this whole story? What is happening? What we just saw is by sinning against God and his commands, the people of Israel positioned themselves into a place of judgment. They were in the place of peace. The place of God's plan. But by rebelling against God, they moved themselves over into a different place, a place of judgment. God didn't put them there. He didn't move them over there. They deliberately moved into a place of judgment. God said in the beginning, eat of this tree, not of that tree. The choice is yours. One is judgment, one is life. God says, worship and obey me, the only true God. Or you can worship other gods. The choice is yours. One is judgment, one is life. God can still fulfill his plan, his purpose for the nation of Israel by consuming this evil generation. But he doesn't. Why? Because one man stood up by the name of Moses and said, "Wait, Lord, have mercy." A man stood between God and judgment and put his hands up and appealed before the Lord. Because by the act of one man, God moved the people from that place of judgment with his might and moved them back to a place of life, a place of forgiveness. Because one man said, time out, God. What did we just see in the book of Exodus? We saw God's ultimate plan all along is that one person would stand between man and judgment. And who is that one man? Jesus Christ. Moses is giving a foreshadowing of what God's ultimate plan is. God's ultimate plan is, y'all are going to fail over and over and over again. But I have a way through it. And I just need someone to stand up and say, hold up, God. I stand here instead. And Jesus ultimately is going to be that for you and I, but it is an example of who we should be today. Parents, I know you got some kids you're praying for. Grandparents, I know you have some kids, grandkids you're praying for. Keep praying, but appeal to God's grace, to His glory, and His goodness. Stand between God and that judgment, or the grandchildren and judgment. Petition. Intercede on their behalf, because that's what God is looking for. God is looking for a man or a woman who will say, not my desire, not what I want, but God, I want what you want. And if that means I got to use my voice, if that means I have to step out, if that means I have to love on someone I really don't want to love on, God, I choose that because I want your will. And Moses is showing this great example of what that's supposed to look like. And I think this is a great place to stop. Because I imagine Moses is up there going, wait, God, don't consume them because of your grace, your glory, and your goodness. And God goes, okay. And he opens up one eye, really? Wow. Wow, I got to tell somebody. I feel like he's going to start skipping down the mountain. Hey, everybody, God was going to liberate you, but I prayed. And he stopped. And he gets to the bottom of the mountain, and with his own physical eyes, he sees a wicked and corrupt generation. Then what? Stay tuned next week for the rest of the story. But in the meantime, pray. Pray. Climb that mountain of worship. Petition the Lord. Stand in the gap for others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you that you are a planter. And I pray today you plant the truth into our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that shows us, describes who you are. And I pray we all grow in a great understanding of who you are, that we understand you more and more. Lord, that you are good and you are gracious and you are merciful and you are compassionate. Lord, we pray for those that need to hear your word, Lord, and I pray that we can have the boldness to stand in the gap for others, to love on the unlovable, Lord, to forgive the unforgivable, Lord, to show mercy to those that do not deserve mercy. Lord, let us be mighty men and women of God who have taken the example of Moses, and we apply it to our lives, to our family, to our coworkers, to this world. Lord, we want to be in your within your glory, behind your shield. But Lord, it's our job to hold up the shield of truth, Lord, that shows the world this is God, and he is good. So I thank you, Father, for the opportunities you give us. Give us more this week as we go. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.